Good morning again. Well, in a few weeks, as most of you know, we are going to be welcoming a group of Chinese university students as part of the Grow and Learn Overseas Christian Discipleship Program that's run by our very own Becca Bolt, who I know probably right now is working very hard on all the details and logistics. And those students are going to be involved in a lot of different activities. Some of you are hosting those students in your home. One of the things we're going to be doing is a class that gives them a chronological overview of the Bible from creation to the return of Christ. And on that class, we don't just jump right into the material. Instead, we begin with a foundational topic, a very important discussion on the subject of worldview. And worldview is that set of assumptions that help us to interpret what we observe around us. And it's kind of a confusing topic, and I find it's a little bit hard for people to really get their arms around. So I do an illustration for them, and I'd like to do that for you this morning as well. And to do that, I need a volunteer to help me. Yes, but it has to be somebody who wears glasses. So I see two gentlemen right here. How about you, Richard? Can I borrow your glasses? Oh, sure. You can just stay in your seat. Let me just use your glasses. And how do you see out of these? Do they work pretty good?
For me, they do.
Okay, that's awesome. Well, let me modify them a little bit and see how they work afterwards. You don't mind, right? I'm pretty sure this will come off.
I've been accused of seeing light.
Yeah. Okay. So what do you think? How do they look now? Does it look anything look different?
Everything looks different.
Great. Well, you know, your surroundings didn't change, though. What changed exactly? These aren't his glasses, actually, really. These are his glasses. You didn't really think I was going to color on his glasses, did you? But I think this is the easiest way to understand worldview because, regardless of whether we're from China or California or wherever, our worldview is like a set of glasses that we use, that we view the world through. It's a set of lenses that stand between us and our circumstances and our experiences, and it's like a filter that helps us to interpret what's going on around us. And the point of my illustration is that differing worldviews can have a dramatic impact on our understanding of reality. I mean, even if our situation doesn't change, right? I mean, through this silly illustration, Richard's surroundings didn't change at all, but depending on which glasses he was wearing, they looked really different, didn't they? In other words, what we see depends on the filter that we're looking through. That's really the point I want to make with this illustration. What we see depends on the filter that we're looking through. And this truth is directly related to our study this morning because we'll discover that there's a lot of different filters out there. And the one that we choose will have a dramatic and lasting impact on our lives. So this morning, we're going to return to our study in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, what we know as the biblical book of Colossians. And we began this study way back in August, and after 15 messages just before the holidays, we had made our way to the middle of chapter 3. And next week, we'll start at that point and then continue on through the rest of the book. But because we've been on this six-week break for the holidays, it seemed like it was a good idea to go back this morning to do a review and a reset so that we can all get reacquainted with this letter. So some of this is going to be familiar since it's a repeat, but as you probably remember, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome, sometime around AD 60. And it was sent to a group of Christians that he had never actually met in person. Colossae was a small and not very important town in the Lycus Valley in what is now modern-day Turkey. And this valley is about 100 miles to the east of the coastal city of Ephesus, and it included the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are also mentioned in the letter. And the church in Colossae was started by a guy named Epaphras. And most people believe that Epaphras was converted to Christianity through the teaching of the Apostle Paul while Paul was in Ephesus. And so after Epaphras became a Christian, he took that message, went back to his hometown of Colossae, and over time a church was born. So fast forward 10 years. And it seems that Epaphras has now come to Rome to visit Paul with a report of problems in this young fellowship. They're facing pressures from some false teachers internally and pressures externally from the influence of the pagan culture that's around them. And, you know, it's not really clear in the letter what exactly the issues were, but apparently they were constantly being tempted to consider other so-called spiritual realities and also tempted to minimize the truths they had been taught through Epaphras. So in response to this report, about problems going on in this church, Paul writes this letter. And he sends this letter back to the Colossian church. And it's a letter, as you remember, it's a letter overflowing with these wonderful and incredible descriptions about the person and work of Christ, as we just heard as John read that passage for us. And it was written to be incredibly encouraging for the believers, but it also includes some really stern warnings and really some straightforward counsel about avoiding error. And I don't know if it's been the same for you, but it's been amazing for me to see as we've gone through this study how easy it is to make connections between their situation and our situation. You know, separated by about 2,000 years, but there seems to be so many similarities. I mean, it's fun to consider the similarities in physical geography, isn't it? I mean, we too live in a beautiful valley filled with small and relatively unimportant cities. And I don't know about you, but when I travel and someone says, "Where do you live?" I usually don't say Temecula because they just get greeted with this blank stare. I tell them I live about 60 miles north of San Diego, and that makes sense to them. So here they are, you know, we say Colossae is 100 miles to the east of Ephesus, and we say we're 100 miles to the north of San Diego. So kind of geographically similar. But way more important than that, we see that the spiritual challenges faced by this young church are very similar to the challenges that we face today. There were very powerful ideas vying for their attention, some from the culture around them and some from within the religious community. And these were ideas that struck at the very heart of biblical teaching. Like, who is God? Who is Jesus? How do I apprehend spiritual truth? And who am I in relation to God? How do I please God? How do I follow God? How do I interact with Him? I think we contend with some of these same issues. Issues like pluralism, the idea that truth comes from multiple sources, each equally valid. Or how about syncretism? You know, the blending of various philosophies and ideas and religious claims, even when those religious claims contradict each other. Or relativism. Here's one, probably the primary truth in our culture. The idea that truth or right or wrong are determined by the individual person in their own context and their circumstances. And on, I think even expanding to include ideas that might have been foreign to the typical resident of Colossae but are very familiar to us. Ideas like hedonism, that people exist primarily for pleasure. Or atheism, that God doesn't exist at all. And atheism's cousins like secularism and humanism and materialism and naturalism. All these layers of competing ideas and philosophies. What we might call filters. These are worldviews. These are ways of viewing reality. And these different ways of viewing reality are assaulting us every day through the things that we read, through the things that we see, through the things that we listen to. And they're presented to us in our schools and by our leaders and sometimes even in our churches. All these different isms. Right? It's not important that you remember their names or can define what these various philosophies represent. Just that you understand that these ideas are very real challenges that you face. Even barriers that can confuse and obscure the true image of spiritual reality. And to make things even more complicated, we must add to all this the filter of our sin nature. That we as fallen humanity have within us this perverse desire to resist and to rebel against our Creator and King. Even as believers, as we read in Colossians, as long as we remain in these earthly bodies, we retain a remnant of that old self. So the main point I want to make today, and as I alluded to in my opening illustration is that Paul gives us a way to evaluate all these competing ideas and philosophies and inner compulsions. And this is at the heart of his message to the Colossian believers, and it must be a critical guiding principle for us as well. Paul challenges them and us to view everything through the lens of biblical revelation. I think Paul would say, Christian, go through life with your Jesus filter on. And this is the overarching idea in Paul's letter, and it's summarized for us in Colossians 2:6, the verse right at the beginning of that passage John read. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that passage is what we're going to use for our outline this morning. So let's spend some time discovering how this idea applies to the whole letter. And we'll let that lead us into a time of communion. And then, by God's grace, it'll serve as a foundation for us for the balance of our study in the weeks to come. So hopefully your Bibles are still open to Colossians. And you can look at the first half of Colossians 2:6, and you can also fill this in your outline if you have a note sheet. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And the word therefore is always a tremendous help to us as Bible students, right? Because whenever we see it, what are we supposed to ask? What is the therefore, therefore? Exactly. And in this case, it's especially helpful because it serves as the dividing point for the entire letter. Everything before chapter 2, verse 6 is wrapped up in therefore. And everything after will be based on the second half of the sentence, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. But here's how I want to summarize this first critical point. You can also fill this in on your outline. I call it defining identity. Defining identity. As Dave taught us in one of his messages from Colossians, an understanding of identity is one of the most important things that we can learn from Paul's letter. Specifically, who is Jesus and who are we in relation to him? All that is wrapped up in this phrase, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul has been going to tremendous lengths to shine the spotlight on Jesus. You probably remember that from chapter 1. He has described him as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, the ruler of everything, the head of the church, God's plan for human history, the one who holds all wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you were with us on Christmas Sunday, I'm sure you remember the video we watched together. I think, where's Chad? Did you guys end up watching that video in your equipping hour class this morning? Yeah, okay, from Pastor Lockridge, right? He told us about Jesus in a very unique way. I don't think I can say it like he did, but this is part of what he said. He said, I'm coming to tell you this, that the heaven of heavens can't contain him, let alone some man explain him. He's incomprehensible, he's invincible, and he's irresistible. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. That's my king. Well, in an extended section in chapter 1, that's exactly what Paul attempted to do, to describe the indescribable. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gets as close as anyone ever has. Now, in the context of Paul's letter, the idea of receiving Jesus is not just an issue of faith. That might be the way we initially receive it or understand it when we hear the word receiving Jesus. It's not just an issue of faith in this context. Instead, it's also an issue of understanding. Paul is saying that when we received Christ, we received the truth about him, who he is in all his majesty. As one commentator put it, we are receiving Christ in the sense that we are committing ourselves to the biblical teaching about Christ and his significance. And when we do that, when we acknowledge Jesus as our King, when we confess him as our Lord, it has a tremendous impact and has tremendous implications for our own lives and for our eternity. And this is something that we've touched on frequently in our study as Paul returns to this theme again and again. Let me just quickly highlight a few things we've discussed in previous messages. We've seen that we have a new identity in Christ. Based on his merit, our citizenship has been transferred from the domain of darkness to his kingdom of light. As members of God's family, we are qualified to share in all of heaven's riches. And that's an amazing truth right there, isn't it? Qualified to share in all of heaven's riches, and our future hope is to one day dwell there with him. And even now, Paul has taught us that we get a small taste of that reality as we enjoy the indwelling presence of Christ through his Spirit, who gives us a power, spiritual power, to understand God's will and God's word, and to live lives that are pleasing to him. And we've learned that our hope in him gives us joy and peace as we recognize that Christ's death on our behalf has freed us from the guilt of sin and the futility of human effort. And there's so much more. I mean, what a treasure we have just in the first chapter of Colossians. And when we look at our lives through this filter, we get the answers to the most important questions that we can ask. Who is Jesus? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who are we? We're those who've entered into his lordship, who have received him with all that that implies. Which naturally leads us to the second part of our verse and the next section in my message. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Or if you're reading out of the New International Version, you'll see that it translates it, continue to live your lives in him. In other words, and this is the next point on your outline, respond appropriately. Respond appropriately to that truth. This is the hinge point of the entire letter. It's an if-then assumption. If this is true, the identity of Jesus and your new identity in him, with all that that implies, then it must follow that you will live in a way that is consistent with that truth. When we look at our lives through the Jesus filter, then our identity in him becomes the basis for our behavior. And according to Paul and what he teaches us in the rest of this letter, this should be reflected in our thinking and our values and in our conduct, especially our conduct in relationships. Let me just quickly touch on three general categories. The first is testing truth. Testing truth, or thinking correctly about Jesus. I mentioned this in my introduction, and we can see how passionate Paul is, how passionate Paul was about this topic from his comments. First in chapter 2, verse 4, when he says that he's telling them all these things so that no one might delude or deceive them. But then again, even more forcefully in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. I mean, what's he saying there? He's saying, don't get tricked. Don't be fooled. People make all kinds of clever arguments about the way things are, but there is only one source of reliable truth. So let me tell you a true story to help illustrate this point. I was having a conversation one day with two young men who came to my door, and they were telling me about their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to make sure that we were talking about the same person. So I asked them a few questions, and they told me that according to their teaching, Jesus was a created being, and that other material things had existed before Jesus. Even other spiritual beings had existed before Jesus. Well, they were making a claim about spiritual reality, weren't they? And what they were saying was very important because it directly addressed the issue of Jesus' identity. So when we hear things like this, we should ask questions, shouldn't we? Is that the Jesus we received? Or is this person talking about another Jesus? And how can we tell the difference? How can we know? Well, we need to test it, don't we? We need to run it through the filter. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul addresses this topic. He says, writing about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And if you remember when we studied this passage, firstborn is not talking about firstborn is talking about preeminence, not chronology here. And he goes on in verse 16. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So clearly, Paul here is presenting Jesus to us as the uncreated creator, equal with God the Father, pre-existent, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. That's my King. That's the Jesus that I received. So I apply this filter to this claim made by this other religion, and I reject it because it's false. Paul reminds the Colossian believers and us, this is a critical issue and it's worth fighting for, because there's only one Jesus, and he's the only one who can save you. Well, second, Paul says that we need to respond appropriately by choosing the right outfit. We need to make sure that our conduct and values are consistent with our identity. This is obvious by his admonition to us that opens chapter 3. Turn there with me, Colossians chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And he goes on in this chapter to challenge the believers to put aside certain behaviors and attitudes and put on those things that are aligned with the character of our King. So maybe it's just, you know, my context, living in a house filled with females. But when I read this language of putting off and putting on, my mind naturally went to the idea of choosing the right outfit. Because as you know, if you live in a world that is anything like mine, this is a huge deal and typically involves several trips to the mall. Regardless if you can relate to that or not, which I pray that you can't, I think you can see the connection. How are we clothing ourselves in regards to our lifestyle and our actions? What choices are we making? What thoughts are we entertaining? And are those things appropriate for people living under the Lordship of Christ? I remember a number of years ago, a friend of mine gave me tickets for the Chargers-Raiders game. She was a season ticket holder, but she was afraid to go to that particular game because of the craziness that often occurs when those two teams play each other. So another friend of mine found out that I was going, and he said that I should definitely dress in either Raiders or Chargers gear because it wasn't a good idea to be neutral. And of course, I promptly forgot about his advice and just went off to the game dressed, you know, in my normal clothes, my angel stuff. No, I didn't. I just went normal street clothes. But walking from the parking lot to the stadium, you had to go through the tailgate party area. And as I did this, a large group of Raider fans started yelling at me. And they began to chant this particular word, and I couldn't understand what they were saying. So I stopped and asked them, and one of them just yelled at me, "Represent!" And then, of course, I remembered what my friend had said. They were offended by the idea that I was not willing to take a stand and to declare my allegiance for one team or the other. In their minds, I should be willing to put on the jersey that would prove to others where my loyalties lie and then be willing to accept the consequences that would follow. And that makes me think, if you were to hold up this Jesus filter to my life, what picture would emerge? What values would I represent? Paul says that there are some values that paint a picture of the old self, and those things are to be put off and set aside. While there are others that accurately represent our new loyalties, and those are to be put on and celebrated as consistent with the kindness and forgiveness and love of our true Master. Well, how do I choose the right outfit and allow my values and conduct to be continually shaped by Jesus? Well, this is a major concern for Paul in this letter. It's actually where we were at when we stopped this series, and Nathaniel's going to pick up for us on that in his teaching next week as we continue on in chapter 3. Well, Paul addresses a part of our lives where the final thing he addresses is a part of our lives where spirituality and conduct become very practical. And this is the last point on your outline. He talks about living in relationship. Living in relationship. And this is a section of the letter we'll be covering in the weeks to come, so I'm not going to make any specific comments here other than to say that Paul will be holding up this Jesus filter to our most intimate relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and the relationship that we as believers have to those outside the family of God. It's okay, I'm almost done. So that's my review of Colossians. I hope it's helped you to get re-engaged and ready for the rest of this series. If I had to summarize Paul's teaching in this letter in just a few sentences, I would say it like this. Like this. Jesus is Lord, and we have entered into His Lordship. And that reality is like a filter that colors all aspects of our lives and our understanding of this world. It's like a filter, and it colors all aspects of our understanding of our own lives and of the world around us. So we must make our identity in Him the basis for our behavior. So I want to conclude with a challenge. First, that you take the time to go on our website and listen to some of the previous messages in this Colossians series. Just go to the sermons page, and there's all of them are listed there. And I think you'll really be blessed and encouraged, and it will lay a great foundation for you in the weeks to come. And second, to be faithful in your church attendance through the balance of the series. Obviously, I want to challenge you to always be faithful to your church attendance. But particularly as we enter into the final part of this series in Colossians, I think you'll really be encouraged if you'll be faithful to be part of our church family each Sunday. And I think together we can all receive what God has for us through the study of this letter. Well, I want to pray and help us to lead into a time of communion. So I want to invite Aaron and the others to come up. Are you guys going to do a song before we start communion? Okay, come on up. And let me pray for you. Father, we are so encouraged and blessed by our study through Colossians. We're so thankful that your Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul, caused him to write down these words, and that you have caused it to be preserved for us, translated into our language. And then, Father, we can contemplate all that you have for us through Colossians as we study together this morning. So, Father, I want to pray now as we enter into a time of communion, these truths would be just really at the forefront of our minds as Aaron leads us a song, as Bob leads us through a communion meditation, and, Father, that we would really rejoice as we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.